So it's good to see everyone that's come. We just want to thank you. If it's your first time in the wee hall here, then we give you a special welcome and trust that you would feel at home among us. And we want to give you an invitation to come back as these meetings continue in the will of the Lord. We're here again tomorrow night. It's Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday. Each night this week at 8 o'clock. 8 o'clock to just round about quarter to 9. So we'll give you an invitation just to join us as often as you can throughout this week. And then we'll recommence again on Sunday of next week, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday, again every night at 8 o'clock. And the meetings will continue just as the Lord would lead and as the Lord would give guidance. So thanks for coming. Please come again and please try and encourage others to come, particularly folks from the area. If you know people from the area that are unsaved, that have still never trusted in the Lord Jesus, then please do all you can to encourage them to come, and we'll be glad to see them, and we'll be glad to have the opportunity just to present to them the glad tidings, the good news about the Lord Jesus and about the salvation that is to be found in him. Tuesday nights and Thursday nights, there's meetings for the children. That's at quarter past six to around about 7 o'clock, there's the meeting for the boys and girls on Tuesdays and Thursdays. So you might remember these meetings in prayer if you're a Christian, and if you continue to come, then we'd appreciate your presence very much indeed. Now we're looking at some of the questions that are asked in the Bible. Particularly we've been looking at the book of Job, and we're in Job chapter 7 again tonight, and we're going to look at one of the questions that we looked at last night, and we're just really going to expand on it a little bit. It's Job chapter 7, and Job asked the question in verse number 17. So we're going to read Job 7 and verses 17 and 18. Job asked the question, "What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him, and that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment?" Now we're going to read a couple of verses in the Psalms, because the question that Job asked was also asked by the psalmist in Psalm number 8. In Psalm number 8 in verse 4, David wrote these words. He says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" And again, when we turn over to Psalm 144, David writing again, and he writes in verse number 3 of Psalm 144, he says, "Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him?" So here are two individuals from the Old Testament, and they're both asking the same question about man and God's relationship with man. How we handled the subject last night was quite simple. We asked the question, "What is man?" And of course we consider the fact that the biologists would say that man was just the product of evolution. He's just here by chance. And we consider the fact that the chemist, he might say that man, an individual, is just a little handful of chemicals that are worth maybe about 15 pence or something like that. But, you know, we looked at what man is. That man is a created being. That man was created by God and created with a body and with a soul and with a spirit. That man was created with the capacity to know God and to love God and to serve God. That man was created with a capacity to experience a constant communion with God, and we notice that how man lost that because of disobedience. But we notice that all wasn't lost because of Adam's sin in the garden. We notice how that God had a recovery plan. That God instituted a plan whereby he could reconcile man back to himself, that he could bring men and women back into a relationship with him, back into communion with him. And of course that meant sending another man, another kind of man into the world, and that man is Christ. We'll notice how the first man is called, Adam is called the first man, whereas Christ is called the second man. And we'll notice how that everyone that is related to Adam is marked by death, because as in Adam, all die. And we notice that all who are related to the Lord Jesus Christ are marked by life, because in Christ shall all be made alive. And so we thought about man. And we thought about the potential that man has of experiencing communion with God. And you have that potential within you, but only if you're prepared to acknowledge your sin and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we looked at the question, what is man? But Job's question actually went a wee bit further than that. And he says, you know, what is man that God should magnify him? What is man that God should set his heart on him? What is man that God should visit him? What is man that God should try him? What is man? Oh, you see, as far as creation is concerned, you know, man is at the very pinnacle of God's creation. He's the very masterpiece of God's creation. He's the federal head. He was made the federal head of all that God had created on the earth. And as far as this world is concerned, man stands at the very pinnacle of it. But how does man stand in relation to God? You see, this little planet called Earth that you and I occupy tonight is just like a speck of dust in relation to the vastness of the universe. Just like a speck of dust. So if this little planet is just like a speck of dust in relation to the whole universe, what are you and I like in relation to God? Because God made the universe. So God is above and beyond the universe. He's the creator of it all. He's superior to it all. He's far more powerful than all the powers of nature that are all around us. So how do men and women stand in relation to God? The Bible tells us that God sits on the circle of the earth. And he said, and the prophet Isaiah says, and the inhabitants of the earth are just like grasshoppers in his sight. God is so great. God is so majestic. And we're so small. We're so finite. We're so weak. We're so insignificant. And the amazing truth that we're going to learn tonight is this. That although we are so unlike God, we're so far away from God, we're so small in the sight of God, God is interested in us. God cares for us. God longs after us. They don't ask me to explain why tonight. Because the reason why God is interested in me and interested in you just lies deep in his own character. It's a God of love. It's a God of deep compassion. Oh, he's mighty, he's almighty, he's all powerful, he's majestic, he's glorious, he's holy, he's righteous, he's so far beyond all that we can see and imagine. And yet every one of us in this meeting tonight is infinitely precious, to God. I want you to grasp that tonight. Because there might just be people in this meeting tonight and you think that just you don't matter to anybody. Nobody cares for you. Nobody's interested in you. And nobody's concerned about your problems. And you're maybe living your life in a state of hopelessness. And there doesn't seem to be any way out. And there doesn't seem to be a light at the end of the tunnel. And there's nobody to help you. And you feel so small and insignificant. And you feel so unloved and uncared for. My friend, let me tell you at the start of the meeting that you're precious to God. You're precious to the Almighty, Eternal God of the universe. You're precious to God. You're valuable to God. God wants to communicate to you. God wants to speak to you tonight. And he wants to draw you to himself because he's intensely interested in you as an individual experiencing a personal relationship with himself. He wants to draw you near to himself tonight for a message. The Bible says, you know, what is man that God should ever be mindful of him? That's what we read in Psalm number 8. What is man? What are you? What are I that we should ever be in the thoughts of God? It's sort of amazing to think that we're in God's thoughts. That God thinks about us. Maybe you very seldom think about God. But I want to tell you there's never a moment when God didn't think about you. That every moment of every day, you're on the thoughts of God, you're in the mind of God. He's mindful of you. He's remembering you. He's thinking about you. He's concerned about you. Every moment of every day, every one of us are in the thoughts of God. I don't know whether you have ever really thought about God. You know, we're living in a society where there are many people and they've been brought up and everything around them is just lived on the humanistic scale of things and the natural realm of things, and they hardly ponder for a single moment the existence of a spiritual realm, and they never think about eternity, and they never think about heaven, and they never think about God. God is never in their thoughts. Maybe you're like that. Maybe God's never in your thoughts. Maybe God's seldom in your thoughts. Oh, my friend, grasp this thing. But even though you're so small and insignificant in the sight of God, you're never out of his thoughts. You as an individual are never out of the thoughts of God. God has got thoughts and desires towards you. God is mindful of you. We read as well in Psalm number 144 that God takes knowledge of us. What is man that God would take knowledge of us? You see, there's a great God in heaven tonight. And he's not only got us in our thought and his thoughts, but he's got us in his eye. He's got us in his eye. The eye of God is always upon us. God is watching us. He's watching us as we rise in the morning. He watches us as we live through the day. He watches us as we lie down to sleep at night. The eye of God, the Almighty God, is upon us. He's taking knowledge of us. Taking note of all that we're doing. He's observing the whole course of our life because he's interested. He's interested. There's never a single moment when you're out with his eye. He's watched you right through the day. Well, that's a precious thought, isn't it? To think that God's watching us. Oh, but it's a solemn thought, isn't it? It's a solemn thought to think that we are living our lives under the all-seeing eye of God. And there's things that we hide from other people, but we can't hide it from him. He sees everything. I wonder if you had grasped that as you rose this morning. If that thought really gripped your heart, I wonder, would you have lived today different from the way you've lived it? I know I would have. There's things I wouldn't have said if it was really heavy, it really gripped my heart that God was watching. And there's things that I have done today, and I would never have done them if the thought had gripped my heart that God sees all. We regulate our life, don't we? If we just realised that God was watching, God was taking knowledge. See, I know there's folks in this hall tonight, and they behave differently when I'm in their presence than when I'm not there. You see, when I'm there, they curb their tongue. When I'm there, they regulate their behaviour. There's things they don't do when I'm there, but they do it when I'm not there. But you see, every moment of the day, God's there. God's listening. God's watching. We can't hide from God. We can't hide anything from him. God is taking knowledge of us. Oh, he sees these good things that we do. He sees the way we look after our children, the way we provide for our own. Takes note of all that. He sees the neighbourly acts that we do to those around us. But he sees all the bad things. Can't hide these things from God. The acts of immorality, the acts of selfishness, the acts of greed. Everything we do, God is taking knowledge of it. God's interested in your life. God's interested in your life. In fact, the psalmist in Psalm 144, he not only says that God takes knowledge of man, but he says God makes an account of man. That what he observes, he notes. What he sees, he writes down. Well, that's a solemn thing, isn't it? Not that God would ever forget anyway, but God has actually got a record of the days, of the years of your life. He's got a record of everything that we've done. He's taken knowledge of us. He's observed us and he's noted it all down. He's got a dossier in your life and mine. That's a solemn thought, isn't it? There might be folks here tonight and there's a dozier somewhere in your life that's sitting down there in the Cumnock Police Station or in your Sheriff Court, you know, and there is a list of the wrong things that you've been found out that you've done. And you don't like to think about it. There's times when you wish it could just all be eradicated. And you're maybe waiting for the 5 years to come up so that your guilty past can be eradicated, that your crimes, your convictions can be done away with. But far more serious than that, there's a God in heaven who's got a dozier in the whole of your life, and I want to tell you, unless you trust Jesus Christ as your Saviour, it will never be eradicated, never be wiped out. But praise God, it can be if you're prepared to acknowledge your sin and trust the Lord Jesus. God is interested in you tonight. God takes knowledge of you. God observes you, and God takes an account of you. Job says that he tries us. What is man that thou should try him, that you should test him, that you should prove him? What is man that you should be interested in his life, that you would bring circumstances into his life to prove him, to test him, to challenge? Why would God do that? God does that, doesn't he? You see, there's nothing really happens by chance in our lives. God uses all sorts of experiences and circumstances to try us, to challenge us, to arrest us, to get through to us, to speak to us. That was really what Job was experiencing. Job has been through a hard time in his life. At this particular point in time when he's asking all these questions, he doesn't know why he's going through this hard time. But he's going to learn soon. God was trying him. God was arresting him. God was saying, listen, I have something I want to tell you. There's something I want to show to you. There's a message I want to communicate with you, Job. Not until now you haven't even listening. I've had to deal harshly with you. I've had to put a heavy hand upon you, Job, because I want to speak to you. But you're going through a hard time today. You wonder why. Why is all this happening to me? Why this illness? Why this bereavement? Why the loss of the job? Why the financial problem that I'm facing? Why all these things happening to me? God's trying to speak to you. Maybe he's been trying to speak to you for a long time. You haven't been listening. You've just been running away. You've just been going on in your old way of things. God's had to put a heavy hand on you. God's had to bring circumstances into your life to stop you, to arrest you, to get you to think about him, and to open your ears and listen to what he's got to say. I got an email this morning that someone had sent me with you. I've had to put a heavy hand upon you, Job, because I want to speak to you. But you're going through a hard time today. You wonder why. Why is all this happening to me? Why this illness? Why this bereavement? Why the loss of the job? Why the financial problem that I'm facing? Why all these things happening to me? God's trying to speak to you. Maybe he's been trying to speak to you for a long time. You haven't been listening. You've just been running away. You've just been going on in your old way of things. God's had to put a heavy hand on you. God's had to bring circumstances into your life to stop you, to arrest you, to get you to think about him, and to open your ears and listen to what he's got to say. I got an email this morning that someone had sent me, and it was the story of this young executive, and he was going along the road in his brand new Jaguar car, and suddenly there was a bang on the side of the car, and the little boy had thrown a stone and it had smashed right into the side of his brand new Jaguar.
He reversed back up the road and he was raging. He jumped out of the car and he got the wee boy and he pushed him up against the side of a parked car. He says, "What's all that about, son? Why did you do it? That brick's going to cost money." And the wee boy said, "But I had to do it, son. I had to do it. It's the only way I could get someone to stop, mister." And he pointed just up the road. Lying in a crumpled heap at the side of the road was his wee brother that had fallen out of his wheelchair. And he says, "Mister, I don't have the strength to lift him up. I needed someone to help me. And that was the only way I could get somebody to stop." The young executive helped the wee boy into his wheelchair and made sure he was okay. And the brother thanked him and said, "God bless you." The story said that the executive never ever got the bash on the side of his Jaguar repaired. It was a constant reminder that often times we're too busy. And there's people trying to communicate to us. My friend, God wants to communicate with us tonight. Maybe you've just been too busy. Too busy getting on with your life, too busy doing your own thing, too busy with your pleasure, too busy with your religion, too busy with your family, too busy with your business, just too busy. God's had to hit you with something. God's got to say, "Listen, slow down. You're precious to me. I want you for myself. I want to bring you into a relationship with myself. I want you to come to know me. I've got a message I want to communicate, and you're too busy." And he's brought a hard circumstance into your life, and maybe you've lost something, or you've lost someone. Your life's all topsy-turvy tonight, and going to, listen, I'm trying. I brought these circumstances into your life to slow you down, to stop you, because I want to reveal myself. What is man, eh? What is man? Imagine God doing that in your life and mine. But God would actually stop us in our tracks. He's so intensely interested that he'll do everything he can to get our attention. Because he wants us to come to know him in a real way. Job says, you know, he says, "What is man that you should ever set your heart upon us? What is man that God should ever love us?" That's what Job's asking. God does love us. The Bible says God so loved the world. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? It's an even more wonderful thought to think that God loves me. That God loves you. He loves you just the way you are tonight. But he doesn't want to keep you the way you are. He loves you too much for that. Wants to change you. Wants to convert you. Wants to cleanse you from your sins. Wants to forgive you. Wants to make you a new creation. He wants to do all that because he loves you. Loves you. God has set his heart upon you. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? You would think that God would have so much going on round about him that he wouldn't have any time for the likes of you and me. It's amazing that the one that keeps the whole universe going round, eh? Sustains the whole universe in all its vastness. Maybe he looks down on this little company of people and you come up to me. And he just points at every one of us and says, I've set my heart upon you. I've set my heart upon you. I love you. I love you. I love you. Why? Because he's God. God is love. It's the very nature of God. It's his essential being is love. God's love is not something that we merit. It's not something that we attain to. It's just something that comes our way because God is love. God is love. God has proved he loves us, doesn't he? God proved he loved us at Calvary. Because love always gives, doesn't it? God gave the best he had for us. Gave the best he had. Gave us his son. Sent his son to a cross, a cruel cross at Calvary. Sent his son into the depths of suffering and into the very dust of death. He sent his son that he might grab your attention to me and say, listen, here's how much I loved you. Here's how much I've set my heart upon you. I've sent my son to die for you. That your sins may be forgiven. That you might be reconciled to me. That you might have peace. And that you might have the assurance of heaven for eternity. My friend, God has set his heart upon you. A poor, wee, weak, insignificant individual. And that's what we all are. In relation to the vastness of God. And yet God has set his heart upon us. Job says, what is man that you should ever visit him? David says, what is man that thou should visit him? John says, what is man that you should visit him every morning? This is God coming near to us. There's a sense in which God has visited us, and there's a sense in which God does visit us. God visited us 2,000 years ago in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't he? No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. That's the Lord Jesus. God visited us 2,000 years ago in the person of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to reveal to the world what God is like. You want to know what God is like? You just take your Bible and read the first four chapters of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. They trace for us the life of the Lord Jesus. And in the life of the Lord Jesus, we have a manifestation of what God's like. God's kindness, God's love, God's grace, God's compassion, God's power, God's holiness. God's righteousness, it's all displayed in the life of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ came to reveal God to men. But the Lord Jesus Christ not only came to reveal God to men, but he came to reconcile men to God. Came not only to display God's love, but he came to provide a way whereby men and women like you and I, poor, fallen, sinful, wicked creatures, whereby we could be reconciled to God. A way whereby we could come to know him. My friend, God has visited us. Visited us in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And then his Son, he revealed to us his character, his nature, revealed to us all that he is. But in the person of his Son, he also provided the basis whereby we could be reconciled. We can be reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus. But God does visit us. He has visited in the person of the Son. He does visit us in the person of his Holy Spirit. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ in physical form is no longer in the world. The disciples saw him ascending back into the Father's home. They saw him being caught up in the clouds and taken into heaven. But the Lord Jesus Christ promised before he went back to heaven, he says, I'm going to send another one, another comforter, just the same as myself. And the one that he was going to send out of heaven was the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is in the world today. He is God. Every bit as much God as the Father and the Son. He's part of the Trinity. He's part of the triune being, God. And he visits us. Visiting us tonight. At least that you've had since the beginning of the meeting. Thoughts of guilt. Those times when your conscience has been pricked. Those times in the meeting tonight and in previous nights when you've felt a longing to get right with God and a longing to know God and a longing for your sins forgiven. It's all an evidence that you've been visited by the Holy Spirit. because if God had left us alone, if God had never visited us in His Son, and if God didn't visit us by His Holy Spirit, there's none of us would ever seek after God. None of us would ever be concerned about our sin. None of us would ever thought about eternity. We would just go on our merry way with no concept of God and no fear of God and no thought of God. But tonight you're in the meeting and you're concerned about your sin and you've got longings to be saved. Why? Because God has visited you. God is speaking. God is speaking.
Finally, Job says, or it wasn't finally in my little list, but it was first in Job's list. He says, what is man that you should magnify him?
What is man that God should magnify him? That God should take care of him? That God should nourish him? That God should elevate him?
That's what God wants to do in your lifetime.
Wants to magnify you.
Maybe through the course of your life, all that men are trying to do is to put you down. Your family's trying to put you down. Your friends are trying to put you down. Society's trying to put you down. God wants to lift you up. He wants to magnify you. He wants to make you great. He wants to elevate you.
The Bible says that those who are Christians, those who respond to this great message of God's love and God's grace, those who receive the Lord Jesus Christ into their hearts as Saviour and Lord, then God places them in His Son and He lifts them up and He sits them in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus and He blesses them with all spiritual blessings in Christ. My friend, God wants to lift you up tonight. He wants to lift you out of the mire of your sin. He wants to lift you up out of the mess of your life. He wants to lift you. He wants to elevate you. He wants to raise you. He wants to make you great and blessed. Why? Because He's God. He's God. He's God. What is man? They're nothing but poor, sinful, fallen creatures. They're like specks of dust in the vast universe of God, and yet God has set His heart upon us. God loves us. God yearns after us. God wants us for Himself. Our lives have been blighted by sin. Our lives have come under the control of the enemy, Satan himself. But God says, listen, individuals think, I want you to know that I've set my heart on you. I want to communicate to you. And I want you to come to know me. Want you to come to know me? I wonder, my friend, tonight, do you want to come to know God? Do you long for that right relationship with Him? My friend, you can have it tonight if you'll simply respond to His love and from the depths of your heart thank Him for loving you and thank Him for sending His Son, the Lord Jesus, to take the punishment for your sins at Calvary. My friend, God loves you so much tonight that He wants to spend eternity with you. Yeah? You see, if you love someone, you want to be with them. God loves you so much that He wants to be with you and He wants you to be with Him forever. He wants to share heaven with you. He wants to share these pearly mansions with you. That's how much you matter to God. Grasp that to me. I know in the great scheme of things that we're nothing. As far as society is concerned, we're just a number. But we're infinitely precious to God. So precious that He wants us to share heaven with Him. Can you refuse an offer like that? Can you? Sadly, there's some tonight and you're going to refuse Him. You're going to refuse Him. Because God says there's only one condition for you experiencing heaven and being in my presence forever. There's only one condition. That is that you repent of your sins. and you receive Jesus, my son, as your Saviour. And you fulfill that condition tonight. God's not asking a lot of me, is it? He's just asking you to turn away from your sin tonight. Just to by faith receive Jesus into your heart and into your life. That's the message that God wants to communicate. Because you matter. You matter intensely to God. Our gracious God and our Father, again, we just marvel at the amazing grace that thou hast displayed towards poor sinful men. What are we, O God? What are we? As we think of the vastness of the universe, we think of stars, O God, constellations of stars that have never even yet been discovered. So vast is the universe. And the God, thou just bring everything into place by a word. But remember, the Bible says that you made the stars also. Just of God, as if it was nothing. You just placed every one of them in their orbit. And you keep every one of them there, O God, by the word of your power. And you think of us, O God, just specks of dust. And yet the wonderful, amazing truth that we're pondering, that thou hast set thy heart upon us, that we're so precious to thee. Precious enough, O God, that thou didst empty heaven of its best. Thou didst send forth thy lovely Son into this world to die on a cross, to secure salvation for every sinner that is prepared to repent and to receive Christ. O God, we pray that all our hearts would be touched tonight as we think of the longings that are in the heart of God towards us. That we could never long after thee, O God, the way that thou dost long after us. But we pray that our hearts would be touched tonight as we think of thy longings. And we pray that we would be responsive, God. And that every individual tonight would just come to thee, just as we are, just to experience thy forgiveness and the fullness of thy blessing, which thou art so willing to impart to us. Bless in thy word to our hearts. Take glory and honour to thy name, and drawing sinners to thyself, we pray in the Saviour's name. Amen. Let's just sing a verse of a hymn just to close the meeting. 292, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bids me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. 292, we'll just remain seated and sing the last verse of this hymn, and after we've sung it, the meeting is over. We just thank you again for coming. If you want to talk about these things personally, then we're available to speak to. We don't run away after the meeting. We're quite happy just to sit and just to talk to you further about the Lord Jesus and his ability to save all those that come to him. There's literature at the back of the hall just as you go out on the left hand side. There's a rack of literature. It's all free. And if you want some of that literature, if you feel it would be a help to you, then just take it, and we trust and pray it might be a blessing to you, that it might be used of God to bring you to a knowledge of himself. So we'll just sing the last verse of 292, remaining seated, and then the meeting is over.